Lord, we submit to you this morning, Lord. We thank you for this time of worship, for the opportunity you give us, Lord, to enter into your presence, Lord, to worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth, Lord, to acknowledge that you are sovereign, Lord, over the earth, Lord, that as the sun rises this morning, Lord, and as the day goes on, Lord, you are in full control of everything, Lord, the whole universe, Lord. And in every nation, Lord, you have those that worship you, Lord, those that reverence your name, Lord. And yet you have called us here in this place, Lord, in the midst of this community to know the truth, to proclaim the truth, Lord, to know you and make you known, Lord. And Lord, as we look at your word, we pray that you structure our minds according to your will, Lord, to your direction, your desire for us, Lord. Allow us to be everything that you have, Lord, in mind for us. And allow us to remember, as Bob was reading, Lord, that everything that pertains to life and godliness has been given to us through your knowledge, Jesus. And so, Lord, how do we apply these things that we have, that we know, that we experience by your grace? Allow us, Lord, to develop in such a way, Lord, that we are more than hearers. You say that we ought to be teachers, Lord. And Lord, we want to be able to not just comprehend your gospel, but we want to be able to present the gospel with compassion, with freedom, with liberty, Lord, with the zeal, Lord, that is real, and a desire, Lord, that seeks to worship you and exalt you above everything else, Father. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for your direction. You have given us direction in every way, Lord. And today as we look at your word, Lord, open our minds and hearts to you. And here we are, Lord. You know everything. We don't. So now we submit this time to you in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Good morning, church. You may be seated this morning as we go into the word of God. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 10 this morning. Thank you, John and Shelley. Praise God. Are you here this morning? Are you awake?
Yes.
Good morning, church. Amen. Praise God. Are you excited to be here and go through the Word of God this morning?
Yes.
Amen. All right. I'd like to get you excited here, okay, before you get angry. No, I'm just kidding you. I'm just kidding you. I am very challenged by this passage this morning, and I pray that God will give me the wisdom and direction to share from my heart what I've been learning through this passage. You know, we looked last week at children coming to the Lord and receiving the kingdom of God as Jesus was blessing them and praying for them. But today, we're going to look at verse 17, and I believe that from divorce and remarriage in chapter 10 to these children now going into the rich ruler, we have a kind of a connection here in some way. We have the Pharisees that are questioning Jesus, and then on the other hand, we have the children that are receiving Jesus with a very humble heart. And then also we have this man who is not a Pharisee and not a child, somewhere in between. And we're going to look at this man, and we're going to start in verse 17 and read some of these verses. It says, as he, Jesus, was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments? Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved them. Jesus, looking at him, loved them and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. and come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. We're not even going to look at verse 23 today. We're going to just read that because it's a very strong statement from the Lord. And as you look in your notes, the title of this message this morning is Almost Christian. Almost Christian. This man is getting so close to Jesus. You know, I was remembering this. In Mexico we say, so close to the United States and so far from God. I don't know why we say that all the time. You know, so close to Jesus, but not really in Jesus. And the subtitle of this is A Well-Intentioned Man, but Completely Lost in Sin. I was debating between these titles, as you can see. And it's amazing because as we look at the Word of God this morning, and yes, we go into a deep, in some ways difficult passage. I tell you, personally, this passage really affected me in many ways many years ago because I used to think, Lord, you were kind of harsh to this man. Why you didn't open the door a little wider for him to come to you? Why did you have to say those hard things to him? And he was so close, there was just a great possibility of him becoming a Christian. Why wouldn't you just kind of work with him a little more and be a little more merciful? Why didn't you show this mercy? But I want to tell you, as we go into this passage, it is a responsibility that we have as Christians. We have an amazing responsibility to know the way of salvation. Amen? Amen? To understand what it is to be a Christian and what it is to have eternal life. But not only to know that way of life, the way of eternity, but to be able to proclaim the way of eternity. Maybe you are here and you know for sure that you are in Christ, that you are solid, that you are following the Lord. How would you answer this question to someone who asks you, what do I do in order to inherit eternal life? What would you say to someone who comes to you asking these kinds of questions? You know, in John chapter 17, 3, the Bible says that this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and that they will know Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That is our responsibility, amen, to know God and to know Jesus. But not only knowing Him, letting Him be known by others, amen, proclaiming Him, knowing Him and making Him known, that's our responsibility. And there are so many people that are in some ways asking, searching, really passionately, just asking questions in order to be what God wants them to be. And sometimes we omit truths of the gospel. We don't say what Jesus said to them because we are afraid, because we don't know how to handle the truth of God. So that's my challenge this morning for you as you look at this message. Now let's go to see these almost Christian men. And the first thing I see is a good moral man. I look at the passage and I thought, man, this was a very moral, very good man. He had many, many qualities that superseded worldly standards as we look at these verses. Look in verse 17, that as Jesus was setting out on his journey, and he's been with children, he's been arguing with the Pharisees, a man ran up. This man is running to the Lord before he leaves. He knelt before him, second thing, and then he asked them respectfully, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? As I said, many qualities in these men that superseded worldly standards. Better than the Pharisees in many ways. Looking for an answer. I look at these men and in my opinion, this is the perfect kind of guy that I want to evangelize. How many of you know that? Right? I mean, you spend time, hours sometimes, trying to convince people that there is a God. Right? And that they will say, okay, I believe there's a God. What do I do in order to become a Christian? Right? Here you go. Let me tell you now. You know, here is where I wanted to grab you. Why don't you start going to church for now, okay? Why don't you buy a Bible, okay? Why don't you repeat this prayer with me, right? I mean, this is kind of the modern way to evangelize people and to tell them what to do. So he comes, he asks the question, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Look at the qualities of these men. In Luke 18:18, the Bible says that he was not only just a man interested in the gospel and in eternity,
But he was a ruler.
A ruler asked him. So he's not just above average, but he's a man with authority. Oh, let me tell you, there's been times in my life when I think, or I used to think, and sometimes I do it again, it would be great for this person to accept Jesus. It would be great for this leader to accept Jesus. God knows who he calls, right? Sometimes in my opinion, in my mind, I think if this person accepts Jesus, that would be wonderful for the world or for everybody. But it's not the way I think. But this man is a man with authority, and yet he's humble. He's asking for the right questions. Look in Luke 18:23, he was extremely rich. Not only a leader, not only a man who is asking the right things, but success was on his side. And then in Matthew 19:20, the Gospels tell us that he was the young man. So he was rich, ruler, young man with the right attitude. So it was a surprise that he needed anything at all. I mean, he had it all. Wouldn't you like this man to be your son-in-law? I mean, think for a moment. Hardworking person, successful, you know, he's made money, he's young, he's respectful. I mean, look at the qualities. Come on, you know, he's got everything that I want for my daughter. Yes, he just needs to accept Jesus Christ, but that's easy, right? I hate that kind of conversation. Oh, you know, he's such a wonderful kid, such a beautiful person. Oh, hardworking. And the way he manages himself in front of people. And when he talks, oh, he's so wonderful to listen to him. He, just one thing he lacks to be a Christian. Blessing. Right? Right? It is the most important thing in the life of a person. Okay, you got quiet here. I'm gonna get a little pamphlet here, you know, and I'm gonna say, time to laugh. You know, I'm gonna write right here, you know. It's supposed to be a joke once in a while. All of a sudden you got quiet on me. Isn't it true that we put so much value on morals? So much value on the goodness that we may have in this world. And in some ways, we downgrade the value of becoming a Christian. You know? Be careful. Be careful, young man. Young girl. You that are looking for someone to marry, for someone to make a life with. What kind of person are you looking for? Are these qualities present? Yes. Is the person a Christian? Is the person a follower of the Lord? Is he in the kingdom of heaven? Or is he not? Those are real questions. Now, I went through this, and as I do very often, I start typing things that I see on the passage that I'm going to preach or study. Okay, and I started writing some things of these men, and look at the qualities of these men. He's eager. He's desperate to know the truth. I thought, man, this guy is an eager guy who's really going for it. He's humble. He's kneeling before the presence of the Lord. He's respectful. He's calling him good teacher. Obviously, he's a believer. He believes there is a God. He believes Jesus is a good teacher. He believes he can give him an answer. Okay? He's sincere. He's asking a fair question. He wants to know. He feels like there's something missing in his life, and he wants to know. He is a seeker. You know, the Bible says, seek God while he may be found. Amen? And call on him as he is close. He is going at the moment when Jesus is still there, not waiting for the next opportunity. Because sometimes we do that, procrastinate, and we let the blessing go. But he's a seeker. He's a courageous man in spite of these people who are very religious. I mean, just consider, he's a ruler, probably the ruler of a synagogue. I don't know what else could he be ruling. So, to be kneeling on front of Jesus Christ, on front of this Pharisees and scribes, that could be trouble for him, okay? But he's courageous. He is going for it. He is diligent. He's not waiting for another time. He is running to the prize. He is zealous. He's speaking to the Lord with morals in his heart. You know what, Lord? These things I'm doing. What do I do? He's hopeful. He knows that, you know, maybe if he tries, maybe if he asks the right questions, he will find that satisfaction and fulfillment that somewhat is missing in his heart. He's hungry. He wants the truth. How many people is hungry today to find the truth? How much superficiality exists in the world today? And he's well intentioned. But let me tell you something as expected. None of these things gave him the assurance of salvation. Amen? Not then and not now. They are great qualities in this man's life. And I look at this and this man had a sincere and clear question, and Jesus answered in a way that the man neither expected nor acknowledged. He was not expecting the answer back, but he didn't even realize what was going on in the questions or the answers that Jesus was giving him. So Jesus answered with the question first, and then a reproof. And then he commanded an impossible duty. Three things here that we see. He gave him a question right away, and then a reproof. And then he commanded a duty that was impossible to carry. And I want you to think of that for a moment, because in verse 18 it says, Jesus said to him, "Why did you call me good?" And that is very important. In fact, maybe that is the core of what's going on in the heart of this man. Now, the other thing Jesus says is, "No one is good except God alone." That's the reproof. And we're going to go into the duty, the responsibility that Jesus gives him. But as he questions this man for calling him good in a superficial way, he's trying to reveal two amazing truths. The man's ignorance regarding God's perfection and his own depravity. The man's own depravity. We don't know the name of this God. We don't know him. But see, he's coming to the Lord like a good body to another good body, okay? "Hey, good master, I am a ruler, you are also a rabbi. Okay, tell me, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I mean, in fact, Matthew says, "What thing do I lack in order to attain eternal life?" That's an amazing question he's doing. But when he comes to the Lord, obviously Jesus is bringing some things here. You don't know who you're talking to, young man. Jesus was either a mere human and therefore not good, because how many good people is there in this world? How many? None. So if I am a human, a mere human, I am just as good as you are. You're not good. And if we are going to talk about me being God, I am perfect and I am holy. That's what Jesus is trying to bring to the mind of these men. Now, when we ignore the goodness and the holiness of God, let me just remind you of this. We live in complete ignorance of our human depravity, right? When we ignore the perfection, the holiness, the justice, the attributes of God, in our own little minds, which are depraved, we start thinking good of ourselves. You look at Isaiah. Isaiah was a man that from chapter 1 through chapter 5, he is condemning the people of Israel and saying, idolaters, sinful. He's blaming them. But when he has an encounter with God Almighty in chapter 6, he says, on the year that the prophet Uzziah died, the year that the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord God Almighty. I saw him. I saw his excellence, his power, his holiness. And he says, after he sees the whole revelation of God, he says, "Woe of me, for I am an unclean man of lips, and I have seen with my eyes the Holy One of Israel." He fell down. He knew that he was done. And yet God in his mercy forgave him. And he says, he sends the angel to touch his lips. And he says, "Now I'm going to atone your sin. I'm going to forgive your sins." But let me tell you something. When we are, the closer we get to God, in that radiance of his glory, we see our flaws better. Amen? We see our problems better. Our depravity, our anger, our judgment, you know, our sinfulness. And yes, the more we require of the grace of God in our lives. But see, he's coming to Jesus as a body, you know, a good man to a good man, having a good conversation and saying, "Hey, what do I do in order to obtain eternal life?" Now look at Jesus. He says in verse 19, "You know the commandments." That's the impossible duty that he gives on him. "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He gives them the second part of the law, of the Ten Commandments. Remember, on the first part, there were those commandments that keep our vertical relationship with God. Amen? You shall have no other gods before me. And all these, you know, you shall not take the name of God in vain. And you should honor me by keeping the Sabbath. The four first commandments. Okay? In the other side of the tablets were the commandments that have to do with horizontal relationships with the Lord. Amen. With people. I'm sorry. And here they are. The first one is, obviously, as we read, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. It's funny that Jesus gives this one, do not defraud. And, you know, instead of do not covet. Don't covet. And I think it's because when we covet something from someone, we are defrauding these people of their goods. And then honor your father and mother. And he is giving them the easy part of the law. Okay? Right? Let me tell you why. Is there someone who could say on the end of a day, I have loved you with all my heart, Lord, today? Would you be willing to say that? That you obey all commandments? All the commandments of God on a day? Sometimes I think of this. I think, Lord, is there a period of 2 hours in my life when there is no sin in me? When there is no prejudgment in me? When there is no arrogance in me? When I'm really focused on you with all of my heart? Is there a moment in my life when I've been faithful to you, seeking you with all my heart and mind and soul? There's not. Let me tell you something. We need to look at our hearts and selves continually, but we got to realize that we can't in our own strength. Amen? And even in the moments when we are able to, you know, God is the one who's given us the ability. But you know, it is His strength in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. But you know, if we really were to look, we struggle so much. Now, let me tell you, as he received the heaviness of the law, this man, he should have acknowledged his failure to obey God's commandments. But instead he said in verse 20, Teacher, all this I have kept from my youth. Not today, not this week, from my youth. You know, no fault there, God. I mean, anything else? You know, I got it. I'm doing really good. He's not seeing. He's fooling himself, thinking that he is good, that he is able, and he's in complete ignorance of the deity of Jesus Christ. Calling him superficially, relatively good in the way that we call each other. And I think of this, and let's just make a point, you know, an application of this for now. How futile we prove to be when we set our hope in our own ability to attain salvation. Amen? How ignorant we are when we think, you know, if I do these things, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to inherit eternal life. I look at this, and in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5 and 6, it says, Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in men. Whether it's the Pope or a political figure in our nation, in the world, or whether it is the priest or the pastor of a congregation, or our husband or wife or father or mother, when we set our trust in men, we are cursed. And whoever makes flesh his strength, that's for us. When we, in a personal way, think that we are able to attain salvation. It says, whose heart turns away from the Lord. When we go and dig wells that have no water, and we abandon the true well that gives us the eternal life, which is Jesus Christ, God Himself. We look at this and it says, He is like the shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an inhabited salt land. We got to realize, in our best behavior, in our best attitude, look what Isaiah says in 64:6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. The best that we have in us is like a polluted garment. And I look at this and I think, Lord, what does this mean? I mean, how can I continue to do good things? How can I do good things? Is my intention in the things that I'm doing to please God? To serve others? Or to please me? It says here, we all fade like the leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. In Jeremiah 79, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? in the New King James Version says that. And when I think of this, you know, we may be doing things that are very self-centered and think we're doing okay, right? But God knows our heart. And see, even as Christians, we got to remember that there is in us a tendency to sin, to elevate ourselves, to think that we are able. That's why we have to come to Jesus and take upon us His yoke, because His yoke is easy. But we have to walk with the Lord continually in order to really be what He wants us to be. I look at this, and God says in Genesis, He says that He saw the wickedness of man and He saw that it was great in the earth. And that every intention of the thoughts of the man was evil continually. Only evil continually. God knows us, our heart and our frame. And I look at this, and let me tell you what I did after this. I went back and I look at the passage again. After I saw the question of Jesus, the reproof of Jesus, the heaviness of the law, and then the answer of this man saying, all this I have kept from my youth. I thought, this man was naive. Remember the 12 things I said earlier. Now, this was naive. This guy doesn't know what he's asking or what he's receiving. In fact, he's not only naive, he's an ignorant man. He doesn't know who Jesus is. He doesn't know about his own sin. He's lost. He's unprepared for the kind of request that Jesus is going to make of him. He's a religious man who thinks that because he's obeying the commandments or some of the commandments, he's going to obtain salvation. He's self-centered. He's asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's arrogant. He's prideful in the way that he's talking to Jesus. Man to man. He's an unwilling man. When Jesus gives him the answer, he's disheartened and uncommitted. He is. He's an idolater. There was one thing that was in the way for him to come to the Lord. It was his possessions. He was a wealthy man who had acquired a lot of wealth. And in all that, he was sinful. And I look at this man and he is a blasphemous man before the presence of God. Right? Right? What are the lenses that you are using when you look at people? And I'm not trying to make you judge. We love people, amen? But we got to look at the truth. When you look at yourself, how are you looking at yourself? Are you a good man? Who are you? When people come to God, why do they need God? Why does the Bible say there's no one righteous? What does that mean? There's no one good, no one who seeks the Lord. Why is God having to pursue us and sometimes even chasing us and correct us and discipline us? Because we are in a state in which we want to do our own will continually. It is the mercy and the grace of God that is drawing us to Christ. Amen? No one can come to me unless he is drawn by the Father. I look at these things and I see myself and I think, how many times I thought of myself, I'm doing good, you know. I'm almost there, okay? Keep going. Am I looking at myself on the line of the truth of God? As these men struggled to see his own sin, Jesus challenged them with the heaviness of the law. And we should have proved not only his guilt in light of the righteousness of God, but his arrogance in thinking that he was a good moral man. So there are three things that we see in the passage these men didn't understand. The justice of God. Amen? The justice of God. I heard this illustration of a man who said he was in a place, you know, I think in an airplane, and he was really trying to read the Word of God, you know. He was trying to get ahead of any study, and somebody on the side looked at him, and he kept looking at him, and he can see that he's kind of interested in picking up a conversation. He's like, I'm busy. I want to talk to you. Okay? He said, hey, man, you're a Christian? Yeah, I am a Christian, he said. So, let me, I'm sorry to bother you, but let me ask you a question. So, I mean, how do I know that if you're a Christian, you believe in heaven and hell, right? Yeah, I do. He went back to the Word, you know. I'm like, I'm busy, okay? I don't want to talk to you today. He said, so how do I make it to heaven and avoid hell? And the man looked at him and he said, look, you just obey, everything is here. Okay? From the moment you understand and have conscience to the moment you die. And that's it. That's easy, okay? And he went back to the Bible. At this point, he knew that God was using this. And he said this, and just look at the Bible again for a few seconds, maybe a minute. And the guy was crushing his head, you know. And he looked again, he says, I'm sorry to bother you, man. Are you sure? Are you really? Is that what I have to do? Obey everything over there all the days of my life? And he said, at that point in time, I knew that I could share Jesus with him. He says, well, you could do that, or you could accept Jesus in your life and ask him for forgiveness of all your sins and try to walk with him. He will lead your path and take you to heaven. How simple the gospel is when we understand the justice of God. Amen? Amen? If we really understand that God is a just and righteous, holy God. He didn't understand the justice of God. He didn't understand the deity of Christ. He's talking to Christ in a casual way, even though he's calling him good teacher, and he didn't understand the depravity of humanity in his life. This good moral man. Let me go to the second thing here in verse 21. The second point that I have is a man loved by Jesus. And look in verse 21. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. I want you to think that for a moment, because I went through this passage many times and I used to always kind of finish the passage a little confused, a little sad. Like, Lord, why? Why were you so hard to this man? And then one time I remember long ago that I looked at that phrase, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Why would you love him, Lord? Because he loves people. Amen? And he not only loves people, he loves sinful people. Amen? Amen? He loves me. He knows our hearts. He knows our friends. He knows how we handle the truth sometimes. How much we avoid his commandments. And yet he loves us. He loves these men right there in his pride and arrogant character and behavior. And he said to him, you lack one thing. Let me remind you of something. There were some that said, Lord, I would follow you. And Jesus will say, no, you're not. I have nothing for you to follow me. Remember, there were times when Jesus just clearly said, every plant that is not planted by my Father is going to be uprooted. Remember he said that? And remember something. He's not the one that wants, but the one that God has mercy on. But at this point in time, we look at this, and Jesus had mercy on these men, and he loved them, and he said, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come. Follow me. There is something that is not going to let you walk with me. There are sometimes things that we have to submit to the Lord and say, Lord, this is an obstruction in my walk with you. Whether it's a relationship, whether it's finances, whether it's a behavior in your life, you have to surrender that, give it to the Lord, and then come and follow him. The qualities of this man seem to show that he was ready to receive the gospel. The sad reality is that this man was far from salvation. And therefore, the most important thing in his life was absent. Eternity, salvation, security, peace. He was full of guilt. He was empty. That's why he's coming to the Lord, because he was trying all these things. He was successful. He was young. He was a leader. But he is not in a place where he feels comfortable with himself. And he is searching. And in his love, I look at this, and Jesus always directs everyone to the truth. You know that? When God shows us his love, he will always tell us what is wrong with us. What we need to change. I look at John 8, 31 and 32. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, who had believed them, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When you trust in Jesus, when you believe in him, even sometimes when you don't understand the full ramifications of who Jesus is. When you trust in him, Jesus will give you the truth. And in that love, Jesus told him what he needed. Give everything you have. And let me tell you something. This is a challenge for us this morning. Amen? Because the same challenge that Jesus had for these men It's the same challenge that he has for us. Amen? I'm not going to tell you, well, for these men it was wealth, but we don't have to worry about that today. Okay, don't be worried. You don't have to give your wealth. Let me tell you, if your wealth is in the way for you to accept Jesus, give it all away. Amen? Because what would be the benefit of gaining the whole world and losing your soul? What would be the benefit of gaining everything and everyone in this world and at the end losing what is most valuable, your soul? I look at this and I think Jesus is addressing the truth to him. He's not only doing that, but he's addressing sin, the sin of the heart. Look what he says in Luke 12:34, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your treasure? I mean, when you feel, you know, that you are at your best, you know, when you are excited and more passionate about life or doing something, when is that? Is it when you're following the Lord, pursuing His attributes or His commandments, His word, or are you in business of yourself and for yourself? I ask this question to myself. God revealed the greatest need in this man's life, the justice of God and the provision of salvation by grace. Look in Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Before faith come, and remember, this is a time when Jesus is revealing faith and revealing salvation by grace, and he's going to use these men to show the disciples that it's not about works. It's not about doing. It's about trusting in God and depending on him in the rest of the passage. But before faith came, we were kept under the guard of the law, or by the law, kept for the faith which will afterward be revealed. See, the law was impossible to obey and to fulfill, but the faith was coming after that. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. For the whole nation of Israel, it took 1600 years. 16 centuries to understand that the law was impossible to fulfill, and therefore they needed to receive the grace of Jesus Christ. For this man, it was his lifetime. Jesus gave him the law, and instead of him acknowledging that he was not obeying the law and surrendering to the grace of Christ and saying, Lord, help me, I need you, he didn't do it. The law should have been his tutor to bring him to Christ. In Romans 3, and I want to invite you there, because I want to take you to the heart of the gospel this morning as we're talking of this. If you are in a situation where you want to teach or share the gospel with someone, and really explain to people that we are sinful and we need the grace of God. Look what it says here in verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. If you're obeying some parts of the law, are you better off? If you're religious, are you better off? If you have a better race or culture, are you better off? Not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin as it is written. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. This is the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel shows us that we are wicked. And we are not accomplishing what God expected of us. In fact, we are rebellious in everything we do. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. How many days have I spent in my life not even acknowledging the Lord? With no fear. I mean, you look at society today. Why is it so hard for us to sometimes point at sin in society and make them realize that they are completely apart and separated from the goodness of God and the justice of God? And look at what Paul says here in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. In fact, the Bible says in Titus and Timothy that the law is for the unrighteous. And the law is good if someone uses it rightfully. But look what he says. So that every mouth would be stopped, may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. By the law, we know our sins. We know the character and the moral of God, and we know that we will not fulfill that in our own strength or own ability. No one can. And therefore, we realize that we are completely lost and accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. No one. No one. Since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. It was a burden. His finances, the finances of these men in Mark chapter 10, were a burden for him to follow Jesus Christ. It's not that giving everything away would make him better. He was still the same sinful person. Amen? But that would be the only way for him to follow Jesus. So then look in verse 21. But now, this is under the new covenant, under Jesus Christ and the faith in him, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, they testify and prophesy these, but now, apart from the law, we have the righteousness of God in Christ. Look in verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift. As a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul, in the book of Philippians, when he's sharing about his ability to fulfill many things, he comes to the point where he says, I want to be found in Him not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. What is the righteousness that you're standing on today? Well, I think of this man, you know, and he was an almost Christian person. You know, you look at sometimes men like Paul, you know, men like this rich ruler, you know, and they are so close. I mean, you look at them and their life is almost spotless, you know. And then you look sometimes at people like Nebuchadnezzar, you know, people who were, yes, evil. But let me tell you, in the eyes of the Lord, and according to the commandments of God, and according to the justice of God, when judgment comes, both of these men, either if they were really close or very far from the truth, or from stability in Christ, they are condemned. Right? Right? The only place is by faith in Christ. Because even though you may be very close and very just and righteous, if you're not standing in the rock that is Christ, you will not have salvation by any means. Amen. Only through faith. Only by grace. Only in the righteousness of Christ. I look at Paul. I look at some men in the Bible and I think, man, the kind of men they were. And they were very close. But they did not get it on their own merits. And that's the hope that we have as Christians. Now, let me continue here. This man was not self-righteous like the Pharisees, and I said that. Neither was he receiving the kingdom of God as a child. Religion was evident in his life. And it was not bringing him peace or satisfaction. So Jesus provided the path of truth and the path of grace that could rescue him from the desperate condition in which he was. Very clear, very simple, Jesus gave it to him. And you know, sometimes I look at the Lord and how much He communicated through just one phrase or one line. It's amazing. He is a living Word. No doubt He wanted truth. But the truth is that He was not able to accomplish salvation on His own merits. Look what Jesus says. Let's look at it again. You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Yes, it'll count as a reward. But that's not going to give you salvation. Salvation is that you come and follow me. Walk with me. Close to me. The rich man's answer gives evidence that he was just looking for assurance. Just for a nice word, a nice pat in the back that he had eternity secure. I'm doing okay. I've done it right. Right, Lord? I'm in the right path here. But he was not ready to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He liked Jesus, but he was not ready to submit to him, to walk with him. Disheartened by the same, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Disheartened by the same. You know, the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of God, right? You know what else it says? Blessed are the ones who cry, because they will be consoled. This is in Matthew 5. And when you see your condition before the presence of the Lord, you realize you are poor. And one of the things that happens right there is you are broken in 1,000 pieces. You humble yourself and you realize, I need help. It is very different to be sad than to be broken. You know that? Brokenness will lead us to repentance. Sadness will lead us to resentment. Let me say it again. Brokenness will lead us to repentance. Sadness will lead us to resentment. Paul was broken when he treasoned Jesus by saying he didn't know him. He cried sorrowfully, but also broken. And he asked for forgiveness. Judas, he was sad and he went and hanged himself. He was sad and he went and hanged himself there. Now I look at this and he was sad. But this man was not broken, nor he was repented. He just walked away because he had great possessions. The money, the possessions were in the way. So a man who was a good man, moral man, but in the eyes of the Lord, he didn't meet the conditions like anyone else. A man that in the mercy of God was loved. A man lost in sin. Who didn't attain, who didn't obey the commandment of Jesus Christ. So what is the true path to eternal life? What is the true path? If we were to talk about how do we receive that path or that salvation, what is it? Let's look at some verses here. John 6:35 says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. This man was hungry. He was desperate. He was in a position where he needed satisfaction. And he came to Jesus. But you know what? He did not persist. He did not continue with Jesus. Whoever believes in me, Jesus says, shall never thirst. You've got to be with the Lord. If you have come to Christ, stay with Christ. Amen? Walk with Christ. Take His yoke upon your life. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Go with Him and He will give you every blessing that He has for your life. There are many who start, but very few that continue in the path of life. Amen? It's not just about coming and saying, Lord, give me salvation and good, Lord, I'm leaving. I got some things to do. No, walk with the Lord continually. Seven times the righteous fall, but he returns back to the place where he was. Amen? And he continues to follow. And whatever you are in your life, remember, stick with Christ. Stick with Christ. Whatever you're going through life, just believe in him. Continue to endure in the faith. Persevere to the end with Christ. He is the one who gives you faith and salvation. In John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Sometimes I say and I pray, Lord, whatever it takes, but please do not allow me to take my eyes away from you. Whatever it takes. And believe me, there are times when I had to open my hand and say, Lord, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Is it a wheelchair? Is it losing my family? My health, my strength, my image? Lord, whatever it takes, but never let me take my eyes away from you. That's what this is saying. Look at the Son. Continue believing in Him so that you may have eternal life. And He will raise you in the last day. Acts 4:11-12. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected to you by the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. As the culture is changing, and Christianity is changing, and society is changing, you know, and Rob Bell is saying, love wins, and everybody is going to go to heaven. You continue to remember that there is only one way. Amen? Not many ways, not few ways, one way. There is no salvation in anyone else but in Jesus Christ. We are pressured by new philosophies and ideas, empty deceits, that come and tell us, you know, you don't know where people is going. How dare you to say that some people is not going to heaven? You don't understand that. I'm God. You can't judge those people. I have the Word of God. Amen? And there is only one way. Come to Christ. Stick with Christ. And remember, there is only one way, Christ. And then look in Mark 10:15. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Stay humble. Stay humble all your life. Whatever you do, stay humble. Even if you've been in Christianity for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, stay humble as a child and say, Lord, look at a child when they receive something, right? Thankfulness. Not entitlement, okay? Not presumption, okay? Thankfulness, gratitude. Stick with Christ. Be humble. And then Revelation 21:6. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And to the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Remember that it is free. Remember that He paid it all. Yes, you are in the path of life, but it is His salvation. Without payment, it is by grace. And then in Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Look at the points that I'm giving here as an application. Invest in the kingdom of God. And what that means is, give everything that you have to know more of Christ. Amen? This is eternal life, that they may know you. Give it all. Give your knowledge to Christ. You know, your time. Dedicate yourself to read, to apply yourself to the knowledge of God. Use your gadgets and phones and computers and everything and say, Lord, I want to have a better grasp of your truth. I want to sell everything that I possess to buy that field where the gospel of Christ is. And you do well. You would do well. And then finally, Luke 9:23-26, he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's a process. It's not a one-time event. Sometimes, you know, when we talk of grace, we confuse the grace of receiving salvation with the commandment of following Jesus every day and taking our cross. We come to Jesus by grace. Amen? Nothing we brought to that cross in order for us to attain salvation. But let me tell you, once we're following Christ, He's asking everything of us. And the way of God is narrow. So every day follow Him. From whoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. What a blessing to be a Christian. Amen? Amen. And to have Jesus Christ and to know that He opened our minds and hearts to Him. Now we are in the way. Let's continue in the way. So don't be an almost Christian. Don't be an almost Christian. You can't be an almost Christian. You're either a believer and a follower of Christ or you're nothing. And remind people of that. We're going to take communion this morning, partake. And as we do this, I'm going to just invite you to just bow your heads there. And we're going to dedicate a little bit of time here just as our worship team comes and they lead us in some worship, you know. Let's take some time to look at these scriptures that we saw in our minds and hearts and say, Lord, allow me to remember that it was You who paid the price. But yet You're asking me to give it all for You. Lord, we surrender. We are so busy, so tired, in a hurry so often, Lord. Thank You for this moment, Lord, of reverence and quietness here. Thank You. Give us peace, Lord, and satisfaction in You. The assurance of salvation that we need, Lord. I know there are so many people struggling with so many things, Lord. Challenges. And sometimes even the question of, am I in You? Am I saved? Drills to our brains and heads and hearts, Lord. Would You supernaturally come this morning and just touch the life of my brothers and sisters, Lord? Your word says that your spirit speaks to our spirit and confirms that we are sons of God. May it be that everyone who's listening this morning, Lord, is convicted, but also, Lord, encouraged to know who they are in you, Lord. And Lord, as we receive that peace and fulfillment and satisfaction, allow us also, Lord, to gain a passion to seek your heart, to invest ourselves in the knowledge of God, to look for a moment, to glance at your scripture and your truth and to say, Lord, fill me anew with your presence. That we look for opportunities and avenues in which we will dedicate our days and our minutes to you, Lord. I believe we live in a time when many Christians are empty, Lord, searching for satisfaction and fulfillment in things that are not of you. Oh, Lord, direct us to you continually. And Lord, even as we partake this morning, we take a moment to honor you, to thank you, Lord, for providing the way of salvation in our lives. Thank you. And as we partake, Lord, give us that understanding of the new covenant. What a beautiful thing it is, Lord, to know that we are saved by grace. Lord, we need you continually. We want to live for you, Lord. Sometimes it's difficult and hard. We don't love like we should love, Lord. Neither you, neither people around us, Lord, which is difficult. But give us the heart and the mind to do it. And even if we haven't forgiven somebody this morning, Lord, allow us to do it, Lord. Allow us to love like you did, Lord. Giving ourselves as a living sacrifice. In your mighty name, Jesus, we pray. Guide us now through this time. Amen. Amen. So we have elements here, and I'm going to just invite you to come. As you take the elements and then go back to your pew, we are going to partake together once you are back in the pew. So you may come now this morning.